But if you've got a Bible and you want to, or a device and you want to open it to Revelation chapter 3, we're carrying on our series in the seven letters to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 is a letter to the church in Sardis. I don't know about you, but traditionally, seven deadly sins. Anybody know what they are? Seven deadly sins. Anybody know what they are?
Greed.
Lust, avariciousness, sloth, pride, envy, six, one more, anger, wrath, something like that, seven, okay, well done. I didn't know that either, so that is. I would suggest to you that it might be pride. You'll see why I'm trying to concentrate on pride when we read the passage that we're going to be looking at. But if you think of the word pride, P-R-I-D-E, I want you to think of pride like this. Pride is pernicious. It's noxious, poisonous, harmful to spiritual health and well-being. Pride puts itself on the throne of our lives. Pride takes a place that should be occupied by God. Except we then, when we're a proud person, we put ourselves on the throne and it's occupied by self-interest so that God can't get a look in. Pride is redactive. Does anybody know what redactive means? You know, you block out important information. You know, when you redact a document, you block out certain confidential or special information. Okay? Pride is redactive. By that I mean it destroys human dignity. To redact information is to blot out what has been written. And pride eradicates the consciousness of God's principles and precepts. Pride says, I don't need to hear what God's got to say. I don't need it. I don't want it. It says nothing to me. I know what's best. So that's P and an R, and I is individual. Pride rejects the awareness of the bigger picture, reduces our focus onto ourselves, and loses the vastness of God's economy and the way he has determined that his church should be addressed. Pride elevates self over others. I become more important than anybody else, including God. I. So that's P-R-I. D is about destructive and dismissive. Pride does not want to be connected. Pride cannot be told it needs to change. Pride rejects the Christian notion of growth and nurture and nourishment. Pride wants to go it alone and believes it should abandon all spiritual cohesion. Pride says, I don't need you. I'm all right. I don't want to be part of you. I don't want to be involved with you. Oh, you're far too spiritual. I couldn't possibly be friends with you. How proud is that? P-R-I-D-E. Pride is evasive. Pride avoids and subverts the truth that God makes known. Pride rejects any notion that the proud person could be wrong or have made a mistake. Pride says, I've made an error, but you know what? I'm never, ever, ever going to admit it. I must be right. That's a proud heart. That's a difficult kind of attitude to break. Pride is a massive problem. And I want to say to you that in this time when we're thinking about coronavirus and this almost pandemic that's starting now, it's endemic in the church, pride. Pride is a real issue, particularly in the Western church, because what do we need God for anyway? I can do it myself. I've got enough strength. I've got enough resources. I've got enough intelligence. I've got enough of all of the things that I need. What do I need God for? And that's the attitude of the world, but it's also leaching into the church. What do we need God for? Why should we pray? What's the point? See, some people would say, well, you know, some of those Calvinists would say, well, God knows anyway, so why bother? God already knows what we need. God has already answered the prayer. God has already predetermined what's going to happen, so what's the point? That's a Calvinist kind of point of view. And Arminians would say, well, it'll happen anyway. Does prayer actually work? Come on, guys. Come on. Pride is a problem. It's very dangerous and it's very toxic. And I want to tell you that it was really, really dangerous in Sardis in the first century. And I'm going to tell you why. Jesus warns the church in Sardis that their pride and their reliance on their past strength. Okay? Their pride and their reliance on their past strength. They had a reputation for being a city that was built on top of a cliff that was virtually impregnable. They could not be got at. They were strong. They were able. They could do anything they wanted to. This invincibility. And Jesus says, listen, all that pride that you have about who you are and where you're from is about to be broken. Now, I want to just suggest something to you, okay? I want you to cast your mind back to the beginning of Kings. Some of you were here at the beginning, 1993. And Kings went, boom! Those were the days. Those were the days. The days the place was full, the day the place with the gospel was being preached, people were getting saved, people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Those were the days. Don't be proud about the past, because you might miss what's happening in the present while you keep looking over your shoulder. Don't be proud about it. Because I would suggest very humbly and graciously, please, that there's not much to be proud about if you look back in the history of Kings. There's not much to really be proud about, is there? Now, God is healing those things, and I know he's doing that. But let's not get proud about the way where we've come from or what we've done. So let's read this together. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis, chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do. Okay? I know all the things you do. You getting the drift already? Okay? Doing never overcomes being. Who are you? I don't want to know about what you do. I want to know about who you are, says Jesus. It's not about what you do. Now, serving is great. Serving is wonderful. But it has to come out of the character that God is building within us. It's great to stand at the front. I love standing here. I do. I really do. I don't get nervous. I don't get uptight about it. I love preaching. But once it becomes about me and not about the Word of God or God himself, then I'm packing it in. I'm going home. So if ever you think that this is about me, it's not. It hurt me when I was looking at this. It's not about what you do. And I'm the most pragmatic Christian that I know. I love doing things. I'm not a very spiritual person. I'm not. Really, I'm not. I'm a person who loves to do things and gets a lot of value out of doing, serving. And Jesus says, I know the things you do, and they're not great. What a slap in the face. It hurts. It hurts. I know the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Ow. Remember Howard stood up a while back and said, listen, these are all the things that the church is doing, all the outreach things that we're doing, all of the groups that we've got going, all of the ministries that we're involved in. But you know what? Jesus says, if it's about what you do, you're dead. Ow. How painful is that? It's like a javelin right in your middle. Wake up. Verse 2, wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of our God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. And if you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Verse 4, yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Listen, I will never erase their names from the book of life. Does that mean? I mean, this is really tough. Does that mean that it's possible to have your name erased from the book of life? Does it? If he says, I will never erase those people who have been victorious from the book of life, does that mean those people who are not victorious then get erased from the book of life? I'm not going to give you a definitive answer today. I need you to go away and think about that, because actually it has an impact upon all of us. Where is my name written? Where is it written? And will it stay written? Because it's not about what you do. It's about who you are in Christ. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Revelation 3, 1 to 6. The story of the church in Sardis is probably the saddest of all the seven churches. It's a story of tremendous pride, as well as an illustration of how pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says. It also stands as a warning to those who think they can stand before God dressed in their own righteousness, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Am I boring you, Bex? You'd rather watch YouTube, love? It's okay. It's okay. It's fine. I'm joking. It's fine. I'll say that again. It stands as a warning to those who think they can stand before God dressed in their own righteousness. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, says God. Don't think you can come and stand before me dressed in your own righteousness, because it don't cut it. It's not good. The church there in Sardis has become stagnant, apathetic, and lethargic in its service of Jesus Christ, and as a result, no longer deserved the reputation it had enjoyed in years gone by. Peace. Where on earth does it talk about peace? It doesn't talk about peace, but I just want to say this to you. Peace can be a tremendous blessing for the church. And Paul commands in 1 Timothy 2, believers to pray for those in authority so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But outward peace is not necessarily a good thing. Jesus warned his disciples of an extremely dangerous kind of peace in Luke chapter 6, where he said, woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. This kiss of death peace is what the church at Sardis had. It had no problems because it wasn't doing anything that anybody objected to. Do you get the drift? You can become so bland and so, you know, connected to the community. And I have no problem with that. Let's connect to the community. But if we're not upsetting people, if we're not making it awkward, if the message that we preach is so bland and so ordinary that people are not convicted by the Holy Spirit, then what are we doing it for? Just good works? No, good works in themselves are not bad. I'm not saying that. But what's the character? What's the purpose behind it all? Why are we doing it? What's our motivation? You see, when the church is doing something that nobody objects to, it wasn't doing anything to please God either. And every church and every believer needs to be aware of such peace. So let's ask the question, could the church at Sardis be revived again? The hope of resuscitation had not been completely extinguished. Consider how Christ introduced himself to the church as the one who holds the seven spirits of God. He is the one by whose authority the Spirit of God, in all his fullness, gathers, defends, and preserves the body of Christ. You know, we don't come together simply because it's good fun or the music's good or whatever, or we, you know, there's nice coffee and Sandra's made a nice bit of cake for us afterwards and it's great and, you know, everyone gets on and it's lovely to have a chat and there's a bit of a buzz about the place and that's great. It's the Holy Spirit who draws us. It's the Holy Spirit who preserves us. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who unites us together. Please don't forget that. Through the mighty work of his Spirit, Christ can revitalize even a church that for all intents and purposes had breathed its last breath. And how would he do this? Except by sending his ministers to preach the gospel and through his Spirit cause his people to hear and turn to him in faith. So to the dead church in Sardis, Jesus gives five commands. And I just want to run through them very briefly for you today. In verse 2, he told it to be watchful and to strengthen the things which remain. In verse 3, he added that it must remember what it had received, hold fast to those things, and to repent. The church had to live according to the grace that it professed. The first command then was to be watchful or to wake up. In other words, Christ required the church to perform a diagnostic self-examination. It needed to see for itself where it stood in relation to him. Was it still walking by faith? Was its worship and service springing out of a heart warmed by the love of a crucified and resurrected Savior? Or did it follow through the motions of service as a mere formality? You know, Andy's come and he's asked me to do this bit of service and, I don't like to say no. You know. Bless him, he's a nice bloke. I feel sorry for him. So, you know, that's my motivation for serving, you know. Bless. If that's your motivation for serving, don't do it, please. It's not about me or anybody else in the leadership team or anybody else in the church. It's about you and God. What's God saying to you as you come to serve? That's our motivation. That's our heart's desire. That's our inner self coming out. And, you know, we've met with Claire, and we know that Claire's heart is for serving the Lord in prayer. She's a prayer warrior. That's why we want to embrace that. Prayer is the hardest thing to do as a Christian. I hope you know that, don't you? You know, to be honest, and if I'm really honest with Claire, I wouldn't want that ministry because it's not something that I'm good at. But I know Claire's heart is for that ministry of prayer. So we embrace it. What's your ministry? What's your motivation? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What makes your heart sing for joy? And I don't mean sing, I mean sing. What is it? Can God use it? Did it seek to please Christ, this service of ours, by obeying his laws and honoring him in all things? In fact, every believer should perform a similar diagnostic on a regular basis. When Jeremiah wrote that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and then followed that with a simple question, who can know it? He meant that no person, not even the most sanctified believer, can fully appreciate the depths of their own depravity. Did David, the apple of God's eye, ever think that he would commit adultery and murder, and thereby dishonor God and bring misery to his own family and kingdom? Had Peter, who once boasted that he would remain loyal to Christ even if the other disciples forsook him, ever considered the possibility that he would deny the Lord three times in a single night? I want to say this to you, remember this. A careless spiritual life often leads to disaster. A careless spiritual life often leads to disaster. That's why Paul exhorted believers who think they are standing to take heed lest they fall. Strengthening the basics was the second command of Jesus to this church in Sardis. What was good for them before would be good for them again. Preaching the truths and the promises of God from his word would bring about the transformation and resuscitate the church. You know, do the things you did at first. Where have we heard that before in a previous letter to a church in Revelation? Do the things you did before. Go back. Remember the basics. Preaching the gospel. Preaching the word of God. Worshiping Jesus. Don't get beyond yourselves. Don't think you're beyond it. Preaching the word and remembering the promises of God would bring about the transformation and of the church and resuscitate it as well. Thirdly, remembering the blessings God had poured out in the past were a reminder of the faithfulness and grace of God in the present. When did we last cast our minds back to the blessings God has poured out on us? It does us good to reflect on the issues we face, and it helps us to move forward under God's almighty hand. But it's also good to reflect on the great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Pride will tell us that they are our achievements, and only the Holy Spirit will correct our focus and help us realize that all the blessings come from the one who is before all things and the one in whom all things hold together. You know, all of those wonderful things. You know, I quite often, in fact, probably most days of the week, when I'm driving to Mold, I think about my family. And I think it's actually quite helpful and quite edifying for me. You know, I think about my three children, I think about my seven grandchildren. My mum and my sister are still with us. And I think, Lord, I just want to say thank you for my family. How often do you do that? How often do you thank God for your kids or your parents or your partner? Just in those quiet moments. You know, I don't close my eyes when I drive to Malden. Because I drive quite fast. But I do think about my family a lot, and I thank God for every single one of them. It's part of my history. It's part of my story. And I'm grateful to God. It's not about me, because it's God who gave me three amazing children. It's God who gave them three amazing partners. It's God who gave us seven amazing grandchildren. It is God. They are from him. There's nothing to do with me. Because as Emma rightly said, you know, Dad was beginning to squirm when I thought about the memories of birthdays and holidays and whatever else. I thought it was very mild. I got off quite lightly. Thank you, Em. I appreciate that. The fourth command then was to hold fast. Loyalty to God, to Jesus, and to his church is paramount in our quest for effective Christian discipleship. But it's not a great value that people recognize today. In a marriage ceremony, we can say that we will forsake Alan. Are you listening? In a marriage ceremony, Alan, wake up. Alan, are you listening? In a marriage ceremony, we say we will forsake all others, cleaving only to our partner. So in your case, your wife, okay? Okay, but the relationship between the church and Jesus is like a marriage. Okay, we forsake all others, cleaving only to him. It's a value that is largely ignored these days. When we hear of an employee who has been in a role for more than 5 or 6 years, we get surprised. People are quite mobile these days, don't they? You know, I'm 10 and a half years in. I'm staying. Okay? I'm staying. So you'd have to put up with me. I'm sorry. But I'm staying. Because we're going to see it through. We're going to break the curse over the pastor's role in this church. Okay? All things being equal, you know, I'm trusting God. I'm not saying I'm a perfect man. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm trusting God that he's going to keep me from any harm or danger or temptation or those things that have beset things in the past. And it's not going to happen on my shift. Well, God, I want you to tell you, has a lifetime plan for you and for me. His plan is to prosper you, give you a hope and a future that has an eternal dimension as well as a temporal one. You know, it's not just for this life that God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for you in eternity as well. Hallelujah. And finally, the fifth command is to repent. God loves repentant people, people who say sorry. Why do we find that so difficult as people to say those five letters that make up that word, sorry? Just turn to the person next to you and just say, sorry. I want you to practice. Come on, come on. Because actually, we need to do that. You know, we need to say sorry. It's liberating, isn't it? Hey, whatever was against, you know, Sue, I'm sorry. I don't know what I've done, but I'm sure I've done something, you know. Yeah, of course I have. Yeah, I've been married to her for 40 years. Of course I've done something. People who turn from their selfish and self-absorbed highways and choose to follow Jesus and live a life that honors him. That's what repentant people do. You know, there's a new song that says, a popular song, laying it all down for the sake of you, my king. Laying it all down, saying sorry. See, sorry and pride cannot live in the same sentence, can they? You cannot be proud and be a person that says sorry. Can I? Robes of righteousness, which we have been clothed in when we become a believer, soiled, torn, and desecrated by pride, can be disgusting to wear and to see. Is it possible to have them cleaned and renewed? Does God do dry cleaning? Yes, he does. Can this church really live again in Sardis? Yes, it can. Following the five commands of Jesus here gives us hope that the new life of the Holy Spirit could cause resurrection. Indeed, there were some whose robes were not soiled. And if that's you today, then you are being victorious. Victorious saints are arrayed in robes of white. White was for, of course, purity, for celebration, for special festivals. White set you apart. Wearing a white robe said something about you. Christ's advocacy for those who are his before his Father is absolute. Jesus speaks for us. He stands for us and intercedes for us to the Father. The comfort of having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life is wonderfully reassuring. How could you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's not about doing good. It's not about all those lovely actions, working in the food bank, being a prayer coordinator, being a leader, being a pastor. It doesn't guarantee anybody access anywhere. It's being a follower of Jesus Christ by faith in him, in his death and resurrection. In this, his body broken, his blood poured out, forgiveness, brokenness, taking our death in himself and rising again. So he's alive forevermore. Hallelujah. We serve a living Savior. That's how we have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, by faith in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning as I finish. Is our church a place where pride lives? Self-diagnostic. How's your heart? Do we need to repent of our pride, our apathy, or our self-interest? Pride stops us from submitting and repenting. It says, I don't need to do that. I'm all right. I can manage. Notice the I can manage. It's a lie that the devil has been telling the church for centuries, and he's still telling that lie today. Don't listen to the lie. Know the truth. Of course, when you know the truth will what? Set you free. Be free in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together.